Now, about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to mute idols. Therefore, I tell you that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed, and no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but the same God works all of them in all men. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one, just as he determines. Thanks.
The second reading comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. The wedding at Cana. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the Gospel of Christ.
So please take a seat, everyone, and pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our Lord and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, as I said, as I welcomed everyone earlier, it is just so lovely to be here. And here we are all standing, if you like, at the threshold of a new calendar year, wondering perhaps what this year will hold for us. And we get, for this moment, this extraordinary text to ponder, a mixture of ordinary and extraordinary things, and a snapshot of Jesus and his mother. So John, that really passionate gospel writer, whose understanding about the coming of Jesus was so cosmic that he begins his gospel by saying, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." So John has this really cosmic vision. And yet, he calls this event the first sign of who Jesus was and what Jesus will mean for the world. So if this is the first sign of who Jesus was and what Jesus is going to be for the world, what does it tell us? I think that's our task to wonder about this morning. So here's some fun facts. Cana was so tiny that nobody really knows where it was. It was believed to have been about 8 miles from Nazareth. Now, Nazareth was hardly the bright centre of the first century biblical world either. Only about 2,000 people lived there. So maybe Bunnythorpe size? But Cana, this little hamlet, they knew how to throw a party, didn't they? But here's the thing to know about weddings in Jesus' time. They weren't a day. They weren't even 2 days. They were a week-long affair. They were a massive party. Second thing to know, Palestine in those days was a kind of a shame, honour kind of a culture. So shame was massive. If you felt shame in your community, then that was debilitating for you. So for a family hosting a wedding, it was a really big thing, because your hospitality, your quantity of food and the quality of the food and the wine, these were big, socially consequential things. Running short would be an utter catastrophe. And the last fun fact, 6 ceremonial washing jars of water turned into wine would equal a simply outrageous amount of wine, about 600 to 900 bottles, okay? It's outrageous. So with all of that kind of background in mind, what's the good news that we see in our text today? And if this event in Jesus' life is a sign, what's it a sign of? Well, 2 things, I think. The first is the sheer breadth of God's love and concern for his people. There they were in the middle of a brutal Roman occupation. There is suffering and injustice everywhere you turn. Just like we sit here in relatively peaceful Palmerston North. But the moment we lift up our eyes above our own local horizon, we see people really struggling. If we look further, we see war, we see poverty, we see starvation. There is so much going on in the world, so much need. But in this small community, this wedding, this potential shame of a family, God was willing to be present to that need. His breadth is so wide. Nothing is below the concern of God. And then look at the outcome of Jesus' presence and Jesus' action. Utterly excessive, extravagant abundance. What Jesus did was so far in excess of what was probably actually felt to be needed in that moment. If we want a sign of what Jesus is like, well, then this story tells us something about abundance and generosity. It creates a picture of God's kingdom that says there's not only enough to go round, but there is enough for many, many more. There is no scarcity in Jesus. It's a bit like his feeding of the 5,000 we hear about later in his ministry. Remember, he not only feeds a massive crowd, but there are 12 baskets of leftovers. So this story gives us this beautiful picture of God's deep attentiveness and his stunning generosity. And I think there's another thing tucked into this story about the kingdom of God, and that's the promise of transformation. Jesus took something that was absolutely integral to an existing paradigm of worship, ritual washing jars, a symbol of the ritual and the type of kind of standard and very tight religious practices, jars used for ceremonial washing, and he turned their purpose upside down. So these big, solid stone water jars were no longer about keeping me and you clean from the impurities of the world. Instead, they became a gift of gladness and goodness for everybody. So as signs go, this miracle is rather lovely, isn't it? As a first sign, I think it is beautiful to consider that this is what Jesus chose to show us first about his father and him, according to John. Attentiveness, abundant generosity, and the willingness to be transformational. So, not a bad first sign of the kingdom of God. But I think there's quite another puzzling element to this story, isn't there? Because Jesus appears a bit reluctant at first. What are we to think about that? As we read the conversation between Mary and Jesus, there's kind of a tension in it, isn't there? I just love the way that Mary says to Jesus, "They have no wine." It's such an oblique, kind of motherish, kind of meaningful, loaded observation, isn't it? A bit like, "This room is a mess, isn't it?" And Jesus gets the subtext, doesn't he? Which is, do something. And here is the moment where I think what my great friend Lisa Emerson's observation about the biblical text comes so true. Some of our congregation at St. Oswald's has heard her say, the Bible lacks stage direction notes. And so all we get is this apparent bare-boned response. And lying flat on the page, two-dimensional, isn't it? And it sounds a little rude. What concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come. But here is the thing. Jesus is 30, not 13, for a start. And he has been brought up to manhood by Mary. And this is the same Mary who danced and sang with her cousin Elizabeth as a young, pregnant girl 30 years earlier. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Saviour, for he has looked with favour on the lowliness of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me, and holy is his name. His mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown the strength of his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has lifted up the powerful from their thrones and has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. Mary was quite the radical, wasn't she? She knew what the kingdom of God should look like. And this is the same Mary who had stood in the temple with her infant newborn son in the arms of an elderly man who prophesied over him and said directly to Mary, "This child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be opposed so that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed and a sword will pierce your own heart too." And I don't think Mary ever forgot those words. So I wonder what the depth of the look that passed between Mary and Jesus in that moment in Cana contained. Consider the courage and sacrifice that Mary was displaying to be willing to let the trajectory of Jesus' call and ministry openly commence when she knew. Make no mistake, she knew, and Jesus knew, where this would be heading. She knew, and Jesus knew, what was at stake in that moment. And as she simply turned to the servants and said to them, "Do whatever he tells you," well, Jesus knew that in that moment, she was offering him back to God. Him, her own precious son. And so Jesus was set free to be obedient to the call of God. And so here's what I wonder this morning. As we think about Jesus accepting that call of God and as a first sign, pouring out generosity, abundance, care and love to an unknown wedding family, Are we seeing that sign that Jesus has given of what it is to be a person who follows him? Are we also ready to do whatever he tells us? I wonder if that is the challenge and the invitation for 2025. Amen. So now we sing.